Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
At its finest, Lent is about reflection. Now, isn't it funny, when we think of reflection, we tend to think, oh, reflecting on the past. But that's not what reflection is. Some of you looked in a mirror this morning, all right? Some of you didn't, clearly. But look, most of you looked in a mirror this morning, and you weren't reflecting on the past, were you? You were reflecting on the present, the now. And at its finest, Lent is about reflection. But not reflection on stuff that's been, and we covered all that last week, but reflection on now, on the present. And I'm going to talk about the present today, and of course we can't just take that as a huge subject. I'm going to hone in on just a couple of things that the Bible reveals to us. And for part of the talk, we're going to get a little bit serious, if that's okay. It may go quiet in the room, quieter than when I told the Rick Astley joke, okay? It may go even quieter, and that's okay, because we're talking about stuff in the Bible that God wants us to get a grip of. But we do it here because we want to be reflective. One of the kindest things we can do to ourselves is take a good long look. And decide whether the look we see of ourselves is also a look that brings a smile to Jesus' face. That's not a bad thing to do. And so we're going to talk about that kind of thing this morning. Is that all right? Oh, is that all right? Marion, is that okay? Phil, is that okay? Go down, please. I'll preach to you, Phil, this morning. That's good. Just while I'm at it, I was talking about getting old and aged and those kind of things. I got a really odd request this week. I'd never heard of this kind of thing. I got a request to send in the post to the NHS a stool sample. I didn't know that was a thing. Did anyone else know that was a thing? I mean, you're all older than me, right? I know that's a thing. I do it regularly. I mean, what a weird thing to do. But one of the things that occurred to me is, you know, the doctors and nurses, they signed up for that kind of thing. They're all right. The Royal Mail? I mean, is anyone now or has been a postal worker? Just wave at me. Anyone is now or has been? Oh, well, I was going to give you a round of applause, but because that's like serious business, isn't it? Excuse the pun. I mean, handling that kind of stuff. Anyway, there we go. Just one of those thoughts. Anyway, jokes aside, but whilst we're talking about samples and biopsies and checks, they're all a form of examining ourselves. I mean, for things that are going wrong with our body, for diseases, for things that go wrong with our blood, for cancerous things, for other ailments. It's interesting what can be spotted when we take a look at ourselves, right? Our king of this country went into hospital for someone to take a look at a certain part of his body and came out because they discovered something else going wrong with another part of his body, right? And that story has been repeated by a number of you in this room. The two women most closest to me in the world have had biopsies, and that's led to serious operations after. It's not uncommon as a people, as a group of people, we're not unused to self-examination. In fact, we're encouraged to do it at every turn if we can. Because no one else may spot what is going on with us. Passage in the Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Interesting little passage for a number of ways. I'm not going to delve into them this morning because this is just an introductory passage. And this is what it says. Jesus had just been baptized, by the way, and we know what baptisms are like. We treat them as a huge celebration, not just a solemn moment, but also a celebration. And then it immediately says this in the Gospel of Mark, and then Jesus was driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. By the way, it wasn't in a car. That's not what that means. Okay, let's just get this in cultural context. But it is worth noting this, that each of the gospel writers choose a different word to say exactly what happened. So Matthew says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark, a man of few words, you read his gospel in just 16 chapters, straight to the point. Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then we have in Luke, we have this slightly different word that means that, like, ushered or taken. This word that Mark chose is actually the same word used later when Jesus drove out evil spirits out of people. I mean, it's quite a strong word, right? Exactly the same word. And anyway, there is Jesus after his celebration, and before he enters into his purpose and his call, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. Now, what do we like to, when we think of the Holy Spirit, what kind of things do we like to expect for ourselves from the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, just come and soothe me now, would you? Just come, Holy Spirit, you're the one who come and wrap me in cotton wool now, would you, Spirit? Would you come and just really look after me and make me feel all safe and whatever? And here we read, Jesus was what by the Holy Spirit? Driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Whether it's led, whether it's driven, whether it's ushered, something was going on here from the Holy Spirit to Jesus. And I want to suggest to us that when we do consider the Holy Spirit's work in our life, he wants us to learn some things and to be prepared for some things. And do you know that the Holy Spirit of God, the Eternal One, is not here to be my cotton wool ball? He loves making beautiful, strong, robust things out of dust. He hovers over chaos and creates amazing, purposeful things. And he does the same for our lives. And sometimes the Holy Spirit might need to come, and it might seem to us like we are being led, driven, or ushered to a place that is uncomfortable. And we need to be ready for that. But why? Why? So that we might be readied for our purpose and our call. Let's just pause a moment while we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you. Because in the wisdom of God, you were placed center stage. You intervened in time, and you revealed the fullness of the Trinity to us. And we can look at you, and we can say, yes, that is what my God is like. And we ask even this morning that through your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, which is here now, that you would help us to grow. Help us to reflect. Help us to learn something about you, about ourselves, about this Bible. That when we leave this place, we are more convinced we are walking towards you and with you every step of the way. So Lord, would you give us ears to hear, and our eyes to see, and hearts to obey. And everyone said, amen. So we examine ourselves now, so that we might be ready for the then, right? We do that naturally. We do that physically with our bodies. Why can't we do it spiritually? We examine ourselves now so that we might be ready for the then in the future. Do you know what God has in store for you in the future? Answer, no. Do you know what little trips he might take you on, whether they're geographical trips or whether they're trips through life in meeting people where he wants a divine encounter to take place and something oozes out of you that is helpful for that situation? You don't know whether that's going to happen, but God knows. And part of the way we ready ourselves so that we can be spiritually healthy, strong, and purposeful is we reflect on the now in ourselves. Thank God we are encouraged to check for both things, physically and spiritually, so that we might be healthy. I wrote this down here. In these days of inflation and recession, the wages of sin remain exactly the same. And we are in a recession, we heard this week. And inflation is rife. And we can't get away from this little fact. It's hidden in Romans. The wages of sin is... Some of you know it. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't rise or fall with inflation or recession. And you know, we know this in our lives, that when we step outside of a trajectory that is towards Jesus, and even for fleeting moments, if we turn our back on that trajectory and walk elsewhere, that sometimes deathliness happens. Do you know, forget physical death, our dreams can die, our ambitions can die. Things that were good in our life can suddenly turn not good. Because sin and walking away from God and all that God is destroys and damages things. And deathliness, darkness ensues. And it's worth us considering. Some people who are hardened Jesus followers, and then for various reasons they turn their back on Jesus, their sense of self-worth also disappears with it. It's died. Because they're trying to decide who they are on by themselves, whereas Creator God actually reveals to us who we are. Our passion can dry up, we can lose, and our purpose and dreams can be eaten away. And we're here, and I guess this talk today is a little bit different from last week's. It's that I'm mainly talking to believers and followers of Jesus Christ. But we understand this, that when Jesus walked this planet and when he did what he did at the Easter time that we now celebrate, he conquered the power of sin and death. Let me say that again. Without doubt, Jesus Christ did what he did, and he conquered the power of sin and death. My goodness me, we sing it in song after song after song. But that doesn't alter this fact that we have to deal with the presence of sin in the present. Just because Jesus dealt with the power of sin and death doesn't mean that sin isn't still around and that we still get up to it. We know that, don't we? Because we're honest people. And we see it in our own lives. And I guess there is a call on our lives to, whilst we are in any present, to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, Lord, if I need to change my ways, if I need to deal with this, if I need to alter this, then help me do it. I want to do it. Because I want to be ready for your purpose and your call in the future. Is this serious enough? Because I did mention the S-I-N word, and we try not to do that. We try and alter it for other words. But it's there, right? Okay. Let's get started. A couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to this church which had a habit of getting itself in a bit of a mess, right? They weren't the best listeners in the world, and Paul's writing this to them, and actually he starts the chapter by saying this, this is the third time I'm coming, right? You can imagine the tone in his voice. He starts the chapter, this is the third time I'm coming, right? And he says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize Jesus is living in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Anyone read that verse before? Of course you have. If you've read the New Testament, you're bound to have read it, all right? It's there, and it's an awkward little passage of Scripture. And we know the kind of situation Paul is in, because it's almost like he doesn't want to have to say this stuff to this church again, because it's his third visit, and you can almost hear his tone. But it's interesting, he starts by using this word, examine yourselves. Well, that's what we're talking about, so that's helpful. To see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize Jesus is living in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Here's three quick things. If you're taking notes and you want three quick things about this little passage of Scripture, scribble them down, whether you do it with a pen, whether you put it on your gadgets, whatever. The first thing is this. There is no time like the present. Paul does start this chapter off by saying, hey, Corinthian people, this is the third time I've had to come. In other words, he's saying, get this and get this now. What is he saying? Get this and get this now. There is no time like the present. Paul, apostle, isn't coming to this church and these lovely people and saying, here's something for you to consider. You might want to just work it through over the next few months or years or something. See how it sits with you. See how it sits with you. He's not saying that. He's saying to this church, hey, examine yourself. There is no time like the present. You know, one of the things that is beautiful about this church is we love small groups. They're a really big deal. Just one reason why they're a really big deal is because on a Sunday morning, there is no time to chew over anything. We start, we do what we do, and most of us disappear after. Some people go for a carvery. Some go to rush home and turn their oven off. Some people go to meet friends. Some people will go to Tesco. Some people will go do some work at home. Whatever, that's what happens. And the time to chew over stuff has gone. But one of the reasons why we love small groups is that we gather together, and that shouldn't just be a thing that starts, has a middle, and finishes, and then. But actually, we can chew over some stuff. And this is worth chewing over. I think Paul the Apostle is saying, hey, there's no time like the present. Take some time. Examine yourself. So that's the first little thing that we must take notice of. The second thing is this. He, that's Jesus, is in you. But the question is, are you in him? See, the verse starts by saying, examine yourself, test whether you are in the faith, right? And then later, Paul, in that same verse, he says, but Jesus is in you. So he's speaking to believers, like you and like me. And he says, Jesus is in you, but test, are you in the faith? You know, all of us can be a little bit dualistic. By that I mean this. We wear the Christian badge, we do the Christian things, we pray our prayers, and we really do love Jesus. And we know that at one time we maybe said a prayer or a form of words, sometimes like the form of words we say in this church, where we invite Jesus into our heart. But that does not necessarily mean that when we take our steps, we are walking in the faith. It can sometimes mean that we don't give Jesus a thought from Sunday till small group time, or from small group time to Sunday, or pick any day or week you like. It can mean sometimes that we take his book, this collection of wisdom from God to man and from man to man that we have as our best measure about what is true and good in the faith, and we never dip into it. And yet we did invite Jesus into our heart, and Jesus is in us, but when we test ourselves, we realize, I'm not even looking at things of the faith. I'm not reading things of the faith. I'm not walking in the way of the faith. So we examine ourselves. Christ is in you, good people of New Life Scunthorpe. If you've said yes to him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you. But get this, Jesus changes things. Do you believe that? The presence of Jesus Christ changes things. One of the reasons, I believe, why God, in all his splendor and greatness, needed to become human is that we might see that when he walked into situations, the situations changed. Sometimes dead people came back to life. Sometimes evil left people. Sometimes people just had a change of heart and repented. Sometimes people left fishing nets, their livelihood, laid them on the ground, and followed a man who offered them no hope of income. Wherever Jesus was, things changed. Where is the Spirit of Christ now, you say? He's living in me. So here's the question. Are things changing for you? Are you changing?
I haven't changed in 30 years, Russ. I'm never going to change. My faith is so robust and deep down, you'll never change it.
Well, that's not the point, is it? Wherever Jesus is, things change. So when we look in the mirror, like we're looking this morning, and taking Paul's words rather seriously and saying, what should I see? One question we could surely ask is, am I changing? Jesus, you are in me. Thank you. Thank you. Am I in the faith? You're a believer. You're a Christian. But are you walking the way faith people walk? Are you living the way Jesus people live? Are you reading the things Jesus people read? Are you breathing in the things Jesus people breathe in? Are you ignoring the things Jesus people should ignore? Are you walking away from the things that Jesus people should walk away from? These are all part of examining ourselves, like little spiritual biopsies. And you don't even have to send them through the post. You can just sit there quietly, lift your eyes to heaven, and ask Jesus a question. And his Holy Spirit will lead you, guide you. For some of us, stubborn ones, maybe even drive us to a place to help prepare us for what can be. Third point from that little passage of scripture. Paul starts by saying this. Examine yourself. What does he say? Say it again. I want you to say it three times, okay? Again, what does he say?
Examine.
Third time.
Examine.
Stop examining other people. Aren't we good at that? Hello? Aren't we good at that? Wouldn't we have preferred if that verse had said, Corinthians, examine your neighbor. Corinthians, that person who sits next to you on the black seats on a Sunday morning, where they keep doing those funny things. Examine them. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a fun preach? Have a chat about them at home after church with your family. That would be great. Yes, let's read that. Where is that? It's not there. What Paul says is you, Mark, Philip, Russ, examine yourself. But I'd much rather examine. No. Examine yourself. This is your mirror. Stop bringing other people into our spiritual bathroom, says Jesus. This is your mirror. Look at yourself. And that's helpful for us, isn't it? Because I know, I'm a pastor, and I know how prone we are as humans to divert attention when we're analyzing ourselves onto analyzing other people. Sometimes it's as simple as comparison. You look at yourself in the mirror and you think, well, I'm not as bad as him. That's just comparison, but really it's diverting your examination of yourself onto someone else, right? I'm not as bad as him. I've not done that list of stuff. I'm pretty good, actually. And of course, we are pretty good, actually. That's not the point of this. The point is not whether you're good. The point is not whether you're saved. The point is not whether Jesus loves you. The point isn't not whether Jesus can work wonders with you. That's not the point. He can. He's amazing. The point is, are we on that journey with him? Helping him? Being non-resistant to that, but rather welcoming him into our lives and saying, Jesus, I want to be ready for what's to come. So three things from that little passage. One, there's no time like the present. Two, he is in you, but are we in him? And three, it's not about them. It's about you. It's about me. It's a me thing. Let's move on to another passage. Maybe slightly even more awkward, okay? Slightly more awkward. Are you okay with this? Just say yes, Ross. Okay, and if you're not, talk about me afterwards. That's fine. Okay, so, but it's in the Bible, okay? And I got up after a little video that held a Bible in the air and said, the Bible, so we need to talk about it. And we're talking about the present and we're talking about examination. 1 Corinthians. This is the first letter, we think, that Paul wrote to this church. By the way, we know he wrote at least three letters to this church and we only have two of them. We're missing a middle one. Wouldn't that be fun? To know what that middle one was? That got Paul so angry before he wrote the second one we have. I would love to have that one, right? But here we are. We have the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And a little stretch of scripture based around verse 28. He's talking about communion. The thing we call communion now. It's a sacred act. It's a sacrament. And we did it last week in this church. We do it once a month here. And we usually do it after our prayer time early on, but sometimes we move it to the end of a service. And the way we do it is not at all the way like those early believers did it. They would gather in each other's homes and have a big feast or a meal, or if it was a poor person's home, they would have just some kind of snack. But they would take time after the meal, to celebrate all that Jesus had done and is to them. Now, we can't do that every week on a Sunday morning, okay? Unless you all pop to the KFC beforehand or something. Then we might be able to do it and just bring your boxes and whatever. But we can't do that. By the way, it's a thing you can do in small groups. You can sort of get very close to what those early believers did. But anyway, Paul has observed, or he's been told by people in the Corinthian church, that things are not right among the gathering of the people when they partake in the Lord's Supper, communion, as we call it. There's things not good between them. And you can read more about that by reading the whole chapter, if you wish. And you'll see what kind of thing Paul is talking about. And then Paul writes this. Why don't you read it with me? Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourself prior. Be discerning. Some of you are ill when you needn't be. That says it's overlapped. Some of you are ill when you needn't be. This is an odd thing for Paul to write. Now, we know he's addressing a situation here in a church that had particular issues. Issues, by the way, that are not foreign, I don't think, to any church that is in the world right now. Any church of a size like this can have within it the kind of issues that the Corinthians had. Completely different setting. Scunthorpe isn't a port city with people coming in all the time and cultures clashing and we're not in a red light area right here now. There's big differences between Corinth and Scunthorpe. But the kind of issues that Paul is dealing with still needed him to say, examine yourselves. And there are enough similarities for us to think, well, yeah, Paul, I'm going to do that. I'll do that. So let me read it again for you. You needn't read it this time. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourself prior. Be discerning. Some of you are ill when you needn't be. Here are three quick things from this passage of Scripture that might be helpful for us. You've all read this Scripture, and it's been read to you at various times in various settings when we take communion. First thing. The setting is about our attitude to others. If we forget that, we get the meaning of this verse or two wrong. You can't take a verse out of a chapter and think, I'm just going to cling to that verse and make it mean what I like, without at least knowing what the chapter is. And you can't take a chapter out of a book without having a rough idea what the book is about. And one reason why, again, we encourage paper Bibles, it's very difficult to take a book without knowing where in the plot it is. Okay? But what we know is this. Paul is needing to write this to the church, not because a particular person has an issue with Jesus, not particularly because they have an issue with themselves, but because a few people or enough people have issues with other people. Anyone know that's a part of the human condition? Right? Of course. Some of you have issues with me, and I have issues with you, and you have issues with other people, and they have issues with someone else. Sometimes they're momentary, just little flashes of things, and sometimes they linger, and that's part of being human. But Paul here, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, calls us to a better way. And he says, okay, you're human. You're going to have this kind of human thing going on. But the presence of Christ changes things. So let's get better at this. Right? And he writes this chapter that starts about know who you are part of. Let me give you a little example. This might not apply to us. If the cap fits, we wear it, right? It's one of those things. Hey, rich people, don't be gluttons. If someone else's poor can hardly put a morsel on their plate, and you turn up for your meal prior to communion, and you've got your roasts piled up here, right? And they've got a baked bean in the middle of their plate. Don't you dare sit there eating your pile of roasts and not offer them anything. That's what Paul's talking about. Exaggeration for effect, but that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the poor and the rich. He's talking about those who can afford deodorant and those who can't afford deodorant. He's talking about those who arrive a little late because they've been waylaid on the way, and those who are like to be proud because they're there early. He's saying, don't start without waiting for these. What are you doing? That doesn't honor Jesus. So I want to say all this to help us understand that Paul isn't particularly getting deep and spiritual here. He's talking about being human, the kind of things we all do, right? He's saying, hey, this is about us. The setting is about our attitude to others. So communion is a sacrament, and it matters. And our participation in it matters too. And communion is an us thing. It's not a me thing. And it is one of those rare occasions, folks, one of those rare occasions where we, from Monday through Saturday, go on our individual lives and can have nothing to do with each other in the body of Christ. Very feasible. Some of you work 12-hour shifts every day in a health service or other places, and you hardly see anyone, right? You come home and you're just ready for a bit of whatever's on at 8 p.m. at night on the TV and Hampton Deck or something, and a hot bath, and then you're off to bed, right? That's just how it is. And we can have nothing to do with it. Communion is one of those places where we come together and we cannot ignore the fact that we together are part of his family. You can't do communion. Well, you can do communion on your own, but it's not meant to be. It's a communal thing. And as part of that community, we recognize each other. We say, Jesus, Thank you that you didn't go out of your way for me. You went out of your way for us. And here we are with all our quirks and bumps and different things going on. This is about us. The good thing is we don't have to wait for communion time to look in the mirror. We can do it at any time. And that's why, I guess in this series, and we're looking at the present now, I'm laying that before you. I'm saying, hey, let's not wait for next communion in 3 weeks' time. And then 5 minutes before it, we think, oh, Russ preached on that. Better get my act together. And 5 minutes before it, you're confessing your sins to God and running around trying to make up with someone because you know this is really important. Let's just garner something in our life now. This is it's an us thing. Second thing about this little passage of Scripture, this awkward passage of Scripture, says this. Put the next slide on. Thanks. Some may miss healings due to not examining their heart. You've all read it a lot of times, but we like not to think about it. Some may miss healings due to not examining their heart. What do I want to say about that? I think it goes back to this. Jesus is in you. The Spirit of Christ is with you. He changes things. But are we with him? See, we can expect God to prepare us for our purpose and our call if we are walking his way. You get that? If you don't get that, let me make it really, really natural. You're in your position at work. You want a promotion, right? You want that job. You want that title. How are you going to behave? You're going to behave like the person who has that title, right? You're going to start walking like the person who has that title. You're going to start behaving like the person who has that title so that your bosses go, they're ready. They're ready, right? That's what we do. We do it in the natural all the time. And in the same way, God is calling us on. Walk this way. Learn from me. I want to change. And Paul somehow gets his serious hat on and he's saying to the Corinthian church, this is so important, this togetherness situation. This getting it right situation, this walking with God situation, this recognizing Jesus as the one who we gather for and who learn from. That if actually we don't treat the body and the blood of Jesus Christ like the most important thing it was, you're walking away. And if you're walking away, how will you be prepared for the future? Some of you are missing out on healings from Dad because of the way we walk. We don't like to think about that, do we? Honestly, do we? What I'm not saying is this, that people who walk after Jesus get healed all the time. Please, don't get that. Talked about that. Preached about it. We don't believe that. But we do believe this, that Paul the Apostle says there's some people who could be and who God wants to, but because we turn our back and walk away, they are not receiving healings. It seems a harsh thing, but it's true. So here's a point. If there's a big point to all this, here is the big point. If you want to be ready for your call and your purpose, check for lumps and bumps now. Now, if a doctor said that to you, you'd go, of course, doctor. But if a preacher says it to you, or the Holy Spirit, you'll go, don't tread in that area of my life. And yet it's the same area. You want to enjoy retirement? Says the doctor. Lose some weight now. We'd better check this now. You better take these pills now. Of course, doc. You want to see your grandkids? You want a healthy retirement? You better do this now, right? Sarah and I, we had a visit the other week. I wasn't looking forward to that at all, from one of the best independent financial advisors there is, Ed Lane, here on the third row. That's gone out on YouTube, Ed. There's nothing I can do. I've said it now. I can't take it back. Okay. And he sat there telling us some home truths, and I'm thinking, oh, I really don't know where you're this. Right? You're looking in a mirror, and it's being reflected, the now situation. And he says this kind of thing, where, you know, 15 years, 20 years. Do you want to be able to enjoy the presence of your grandkids? Well, you better think about this now. Wow. Right? And here is Jesus, your loving Father, who did all he did for us, went through all he went for us. And he's saying, I have a call and a purpose for you. There is stuff for you to walk into. There's stuff that is beyond your imagination that I have for you. Even if it's just divine intersections with other people where the Spirit of God oozes out of you into them. Or even if it's something on a human plane that seems more magnificent, where there's a higher platform for you. And it might not be that. Whatever it is, Jesus comes through the mouthpieces of people like the Apostle Paul and many other witnesses and says this: if you want to be ready for your call and purpose, check for lumps and bumps now. Now. How about we pray? Come on, let's pray. If you've got the willingness to do so, just put your hand somewhere near your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came . You showed the world the love and the grace and the mercy and the power that the world had been misinterpreting, getting wrong, and now all of a sudden God was here in you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for living to show us how to live. Thank you for dying to rescue us from sin and death. Thank you for rising again 3 days later to be able to offer us ourselves a resurrection into a new life that yes, if we accept it, will last forever, but right now makes a difference to us. And then thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit not to wrap us up in cotton wool, but to lead us on, to usher us, to drive us to become the people who can be ready to catch all that you want to throw in our direction. Purpose and call. And Lord, we find ourselves here this morning, not like last week, having talked about the past and helping us handle that, and not like next week, looking forward to a future which we know very little about, but this rather difficult time of examining ourselves now. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help us even now in this precise moment. So let's just remain with our eyes closed and keep your hand near your heart if you can. I want to trust right now that the Holy Spirit is speaking to at least some people. As you look into that mirror, you're not just going to find all the dirty, filthy things about you. That's not the point. You see Jesus looking back. And he's saying, hey, follow me. Be in the faith. And the Holy Spirit is just going to touch on some things now in your life, right now. All across this room, the Holy Spirit is touching on things in our lives. And the best kind of response is, Jesus, yeah, I see that. Give me the strength to change. Yes, Jesus, I see that. Give me the strength to change. Yes, Jesus, I see it. Give me the strength to change.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.